Clinton. And thank you, Ms. Jacqueline. Let's take our Bibles now to the book of Revelation, chapter number 2. Would you stand with me if you are able to this morning as we read just a portion of the Word of God? This is the longest letter of the seven letters to the seven churches of Asia that we're going to read about here today, the church of Thyatira. It's the divided church. And I want to pick up here verse number 18, Revelation chapter number 2. And it reads, "Unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you, I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received to my father of my father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." With that, I want us to go to the Lord in prayer. And as we pray this morning, would you ask that the Lord would have his way in this service? We, as always, we so need to hear from the Lord. And we recognize that unless God takes his word by his Spirit and works it upon our hearts, it's all in vain. We need the Lord. We need his touch. And may we, from our hearts this morning as we pray, just say, "Lord, have your way in my life. Help me to be open, to be receptive, to follow, to do as you want, to be obedient unto you here this morning." And you would pray with me. Father, thank you this morning. Just so gracious, so good. It's been good to be in this place. Thank you for your presence. Lord, we need you this morning. We're grateful that you know each and every heart. You know the very point of need. Lord, there's somebody that has come to this place this morning with a heavy heart. And Lord, they need your grace and your comfort. There's somebody here this morning, not by accident, that you brought to this place. And Lord, you've been speaking to them about their need of salvation. You've been knocking. And we pray here this morning there would be a yieldedness to that voice. Lord, maybe there's somebody here today that needs to just simply be challenged to be true to the Word of God, to be obedient, to follow their convictions, to follow your voice and your direction for their life. Lord, have your way. Uplift and exalt yourself this morning in this service. We pray in the precious, wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated this morning. We've called this church, the Church of Thyatira, the divided church this morning. As we work our way through this passage of Scripture, I believe you're going to see and understand why. We've shared this on every occasion as we've looked at the previous letters. We believe these letters are letters to seven specific churches of Asia. They're literal churches of John's day. They're churches just like Valley Bible Baptist Church. The New Testament churches were local assemblies. They were assemblies of baptized believers. They were banded together for the purpose of fulfilling the Great Commission. They were local churches. They were autonomous churches. These were churches with pastors, with deacons, with members. They were not universal churches in their nature. Each church was separate. Each church was independent. Each church was under the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe, as we have expressed over and over, it reveals the importance of a local church in the lives of believers. I believe it's God's will for every saved person to be scripturally baptized as testimony of that salvation. And then following that baptism in a part of a local church to grow and be fed spiritually and to find God's will and God's place of service within that local church. And so we believe these are seven specific local churches. But we've also related these local churches as letters to churches that would represent the periods of prophetic history, the church age. And I believe this, as we march through this, it's really amazing. I love history, and I love church history. I love to go back and just see what God has done through the ages, through his churches. And really amazing how you can see the application of these different churches and the order that God has given to them as a means of prophecy. Looking, and we can look back now upon these prophecies, and we can see how miraculously some of this has been fulfilled. Now, for example, as we went through the church of Ephesus, it represented the churches of the first century. These were churches that had been started largely by the apostles and by their converts. And they started out very strong, and doctrinally they were pure. But as we saw in Revelation chapter 2, verse number 4, the day came they began to leave their first love, just as this church at Ephesus left its first love. Many of these churches began to depart somewhat from where they first came to know Jesus as Savior. The church of Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, represented the persecuted churches of the second and third centuries. And we saw the history that thousands upon thousands of Christians gave their lives for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in that Roman Empire and under the Roman emperors. Many of the Roman emperors required their citizens to proclaim Caesar as Lord. And these Christians would not do so and could not do so. They said, Jesus is Lord. And we gave the testimony of Polycarp, who was at once a member of this church of Smyrna. And history tells us about this man who died for his faith at the stake. He was burned for holding true to the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so thousands of martyrs during those centuries. And it was atrocious to hear some of the things that those Christians bore for the cause of Jesus Christ, and literally rocks tied to them, and they were thrown into lakes where they would drown, and parts of their bodies were severed in order to get them to recant of their faith in Jesus Christ. But they held true and faithful to the things of God. And then we saw the church of Pergamos, and we saw this as a compromised church and represented the churches of the 4th to the 6th centuries. And there were doctrines, false doctrines, that began to enter at that time. And we saw the doctrine or the error of Balaam. And we know in the Old Testament how Balaam tried to have the children of Israel, taught the king of Balak how to bring the curse of God upon the children of Israel, and encouraged the women of Moab to develop relations with the men of Israel, and then to lead them into idolatry, into false gods. And we saw how in these churches there was the entrance of sexual immorality and paganism that began to enter. And then there was the doctrine or the error of the Nicolaitans, and taught that you could serve Christ and compromise with the flesh and compromise with paganism and compromise with the world. But we saw no man can serve two masters. You either serve the Lord Jesus Christ or you serve the world, and you cannot love the Lord and the world at the same time. And we saw the entrance of that in these churches. And it was really in the early 300s that Constantine, the Roman emperor, supposedly converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. You look back in history, there's really no evidence of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, a born-again relationship with Jesus Christ. But we saw the entrance in that age of a state religion and forced conversions. And can I say you can't force conversion? Conversion to Jesus Christ is a personal decision. And every person must for himself choose and come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But we saw that there were many churches in those ages begin to compromise with that paganistic Christianity, and there was a lost church membership that began to arise. And yet, as always, there have been true churches that you could trace with a trail of blood through the ages, and they continued to teach the truth of the Word of God. And the very doctrines, by the way, that we hold to today, the doctrines of salvation by grace through faith in Christ and Christ alone and those principles. Now, this morning, we're going to carry that forward to the church of Thyatira. It's the longest of the letters represented, I believe, if we look at history, churches from the 6th to the 15th centuries. We call those the Dark Ages. And again, looking back in history, they were truly, in some cases, spiritually very dark ages. The church of Thyatira, as we mentioned, was called the Divided Church. And we can see this. During those centuries of church history, many local churches left the truth, became paganistic as a part of a state church, and began to follow those paganistic teachings. And we're going to see that in a little more detail here this morning. Now look with me, verse number 18. Let's look at this personal church of Thyatira and learn some things from this church. Unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, his feet are like unto fine brass. Now, in the background, we know from history that Thyatira was the smallest and least important of the seven cities to which John wrote to these congregations, to these churches. Thyatira was located about 40 miles southeast of Pergamos, so it's fairly close in its proximity to Pergamos. It was in a valley near the Caicos River. It was known for manufacturing purple dye, and we see that in the life of Lydia here in the Word of God in the book of Acts. Also known for bronze, it was a commercial center for wool. Linen workers, leather workers, potters, bakers, slave traders. There were many guilds and trade unions that were a part of this city and the people of that city. Now, many believe this church was started because of Paul's witness when he went to Philippi. And there was Lydia, the seller of purple, that was present near the river. And as Paul preached, and I want to read from Acts chapter 16, verses 14 and 15. And it says, a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. And she attended unto the things which were spoken by Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And that was the testimony of Lydia, her conversion, her baptism, and that was, by the way, in Philippi, but evidently as a trader of purple, she had made her way there, and some have believed that the church of Thyatira was started because of that witness and that testimony and the salvation there of Lydia. Now look at the message to this church in verse 18 again. It's a message, as is the case to all of the churches, from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we believe that Jesus is the head of the church. And we believe that Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. He shed his blood for it. And so verse 18, these things saith the Son of God. And it reads, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire. So we think about our Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing hidden from his eyes. We are blinded as to the future. You can't see my heart, I can't see your heart. But the Lord knows all hearts, and he knows all things. He can see into your heart, and he can see into your future, and the Lord can see the very depths of sin. And when his eyes are like as a flame of fire, it would represent, I believe, his judgment, and he judges sin. And his feet are like undefined brass, and brass in the Word of God is always a picture of judgment. And it's evident as we look at this church that Jesus would judge the compromise within this church that would take place. Now in verse number 19, there is a message of commendation. And I believe it's evident, and we see this in this church. There are those that are truly saved. And yet in this church, there are those that are lost and do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And in verse number 19, he says to this church, I know thy works, and here the Lord knows all things. And isn't it a blessing? He knows the good, and he knows all about what any individual has done. He knows their charity, he says in verse number 19, and their service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. And these are very good things, and they're not hidden from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm so thankful that the Lord, he knows your sin, but he knows what you're doing right. And he knows those things, and he rewards that, and he honors that. But there's a message of concern, and this is kind of be the focus that we will look at this morning in verse number 20. He says, notwithstanding, he said, despite all of that good that I see, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. Despite all of that good, he says, I've got a major concern. I've got something that I look at. It bothers me. He says, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. In that church was evidently a woman that was a false teacher. She's given this position of leadership and allowed to teach and led many down a wrong path. And here it mentions specifically fornication and idolatry, combining Christianity with idolatry and with sexual pleasure and sinful immorality. Here is the picture that is given in her teachings. Now, the Lord called her Jezebel. And you know the Old Testament Jezebel, one of the most wicked women of the Bible. Jezebel in the Old Testament was the wife of kind of a weak leader in King Ahab. And it was Jezebel that turned her nation away from God and in the direction of Baal worship, a false religion. She enticed her nation to spiritual fornication, to idolatry. It was Jezebel that we know of in the Old Testament that plotted the death of Naboth and gave the vineyard of Naboth to Ahab, her husband. And it was the prophet that came to Jezebel and said, Jezebel, the dogs are going to lick your bones. And that was fulfilled. And what that prophet was saying to Jezebel is, Jezebel, you can't get by with it. There's payday someday. And there are consequences for that sin and for that direction. Now, as we look at that woman here in the book of, or in Revelation in the church of Thyatira, this sin of the church of Thyatira was very dangerous as you follow the consequences within this church. This woman was never rebuked. She was never disciplined. She was allowed to continue. It's evident here. And in that result, many were led astray, even within this local church, because of those teachings. And can I say to you this morning that any teaching that goes contrary to the Word of God is wrong. Our final authority is the Bible. God's Word. God's Word never changes. And any teaching that makes it easier to sin is wicked. That would be the teaching here. Here's the offer that God gave to this church as he pled with this church. Verse 21. He said, I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Now the Lord graciously gave this woman an opportunity to get right. But that opportunity was refused and rejected. And thus God had no choice but to judge. And he said, behold, I will cast her into a bed, and God would expose her, and God would expose those that followed her. In verse number 22, he said, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And those that followed her would face the judgment that she would face unless they in turn repented. He said in verse 23, I will kill her children with death. And those that followed those teachings would face that judgment again unless they repented. There would be severe consequences for following those false teachings. Yeah, can I just express here that sin always leads to death? And sin always has its consequences. We've said it many times, you can choose to sin, but you can't choose the consequences of that sin. Sin has a price tag. In this case, as she spoke of fornication, of sexual immorality. There are consequences to sexual sin and to sexual immorality. There are consequences to idolatry, and as we spoke of in her teachings there. Now notice in verse number 24, he says, "But unto you I say, unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which you've already hold fast till I come." Now we call this the divided church. One faction followed Jezebel, and they were led in a path of destruction. But there's another group that stayed loyal to the truth. There's another group that upheld the word of God. And the Lord told that group to remain faithful till he returned. In verse number 26, he says, "He that overcometh," and we've already seen in previous sections that an overcomer is one that's been born again. The only way you can be an overcomer is to know Jesus Christ personally as Lord and Savior. And except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. "He that keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations." An overcomer is a saved person, and those that are saved are going to have great reward. He says, "He that overcometh and keepeth my works to the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I have received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star." And that's a very clear reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, the morning star. You know, the Bible says that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. Ephesians 2 verse 7, "The ages to come, God said he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." And I was thinking just this morning, I'm saved. Oh, what a privilege to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And because I know Christ, I will never have to face hell. He paid my debt. He paid it in full. And not only did he save me and forgive me, but what a reward awaits. And the Bible speaks that heaven will be the home of every born-again child of God. And what a privilege a saved person has. And I think he's encouraging those that are being true and truly know the Lord within that church. That's kind of a personal application, but it's evident that many in the church did not know the Lord. He says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And there is that call to each and every one. The Lord's not willing that any should perish. And our call is to listen to the Lord. Now, that's the personal perspective of this church. As we have done in each instance, there's a prophetic perspective. I love history. And it's really interesting to see this prophetic perspective from a prophetic viewpoint. I think we could represent this church of Thyatira, or the church of Thyatira, as representing churches during the Dark Ages, the 7th to 15th century, that Dark Ages of Christian history. It seems that some of the characteristics here that we deal with in this church are characteristics of that period of time. But it's also evident, and I think you'll see of these last four churches, that there is a statement about them having some semblance until the return of Jesus Christ. For example, you'll notice in verse number 22, he said, "Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds." And those that follow those false teachings and do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, when the rapture takes place, they're going to enter in to the tribulation. And then in verse number 24, he says, "But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which you have already hold fast until I come." And those that are truly saved are going to be removed before the tribulation. Now, it's evident that as we near the return of the Lord, there are going to be many false teachings and many false gospels, many led astray. And I say this over and over, this Bible is your authority. You take every teaching, every preaching, and you compare it to the Word of God. And you build your faith and your hope and your doctrine upon God's word. This church of Thyatira was the divided church. And during the Dark Ages, the 6th century to the 15th century, a lot of false doctrines began to enter into Christian circles, led to a division between true churches, those that followed the Lord Jesus, and the false churches, those that followed Jezebel and paganism and carnal teachings. And we mentioned previously that with Constantine, he was the emperor of Rome, and Christianity became a state religion. And there were forced conversions. They were not true salvations. And there were many churches that began to follow paganism and not the personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And as that state religion progressed, certain church leaders and later political leaders became overseers over large numbers of churches and large areas of territory. And these leaders dictated the beliefs, often contrary to the Word of God. Many local churches gave up their autonomy and came under that false religion, submitted to the paganistic Christianity. However, there were those that stood firm and true to the cause of Jesus Christ. They would not compromise the word of God, and often they were persecuted and martyred in their stance for the Lord Jesus Christ. And can I say that we've always believed that every church is under the Lord Jesus Christ, that each church is autonomous, that the Word of God is our authority for faith and practice. And we've always rejected that government could interfere with our beliefs. We believe that we are accountable to the Lord Jesus, and no man can dictate to us the truth of God's Word. We have to follow God's Word and God's Word along. And there was a trail of blood through the Dark Ages of pastors and churches that would not give in to those Jezebel teachings. Many died for their cause or for their faith in Jesus Christ. Kind of interesting that in the first centuries, it was the government of Rome that persecuted Christians. But now we move into an age where it was actually persecution that came from churches and so-called Christians. Because churches or Christians or true believers in Christ would not bow to those false teachings. Now, there were some teachings that we can show the evidence of them entering into so-called Christianity. Infant baptism began to enter Christianity in the 300s, later established by law on the Roman Empire in the 500s. Even got to the point that parents who would not baptize and eventually sprinkle their children were outcasts, and they were rejected, and in many cases even killed because they would not follow the teachings of the state or of the universal church, but would follow only the teachings of God's word. During the Dark Ages, many true Christians were called heretics because of that issue of baptism, severely persecuted. It was in 451 that the doctrine of Mariology began to enter. It was introduced at first, it caused a stir, but later it was adopted in paganistic Christianity. It was taught that Mary was another mediator to God. And I just read a quote from this particular council. The distance from God to man was too great for one mediator. But friend, we believe with all of our hearts there's one mediator between God and men. It's the man Christ Jesus. And we understand this because Jesus is God. And yet Jesus became man. And only as God and man could he do away with the gap between God and man and open the door into fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Council of 787, the worship of and prayers to saints was introduced. At the same council, image worship introduced. In other words, prayers to images, graven likenesses of men and women and saints, and prayers made to those images. Other doctrines came about in those centuries: purgatory, indulgences, masses, and prayers to get loved ones out of purgatory. Entering into those ages, a celibate priesthood and church traditions were given the same level as Scripture. And again, we have emphasized over and over, the Bible is the final authority. Build faith and doctrine on the Word of God and on the Word of God only. Those who adhered to the sole authority of the Scripture were often persecuted and martyred and killed for their faith in Jesus Christ. It was paganistic Christianity. It was a Christianity of Jezebel that promoted state, universal political leaders that became more and more powerful, more and more pronounced. And true churches often severely persecuted, often forced to mountains and to little pockets where they could have the freedom to worship God according to the dictates of their hearts. They wouldn't submit or join in the false teachings. Multitudes, as we said, martyred for the cause of Christ and their commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's kind of a prophetic picture, but I want to bring it down to a practical perspective. Practical applications for you and I. See, I believe here this morning there's a strong warning about following any teacher or teaching that is not anchored in the Bible. I'll say this over and over. You take everything I preach and you compare it to the Word of God. You test and try the Word of God and the Word of men to the Word of God. There are many false teachers, many Jezebels. They don't stand against sin. They allow fornication and adultery and polygamy and pornography and homosexuality and lesbianism and transgenderism, and on we could go. And no stand is taken and do not teach against idolatry. And again, we believe that the Scriptures are the final authority of faith and practice. And so there's a strong warning you need to know. And friend, I believe the closer we come to Jesus Christ, you need to know what you believe and why you believe it. You need to be anchored firmly in a relationship with Jesus and in the doctrines of the Word of God. Now, there's a strong warning against following anything not anchored in the Word of God. But I think from the Church of Thyatira, we can see that there's a strong warning about rejecting the truths of God's Word to join forces and organizations that have false teachings, and even going with government against the Word of God. See, there was a division between true churches and false churches during those dark ages. And false churches followed leaders and organizations that rejected the Word of God. They surrendered the lordship of their churches to men and to organizations and to governments. And again, as we near the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a strong movement today toward a one world church. And as we march through the book of Revelation, you are going to see that many will give up the truth of God's Word in order to be a part of that one world ecumenical organization and rejecting the truth. Can I say that fellowship must be based upon truth? Okay, you must have the anchor of truth, the anchor of God's Word. Not only will there be a one world church, but the Bible is predicting a one world government. And we are very quickly heading toward that day of a world government. What we have experienced in the last 2 years is simply a preparation for this government and for this move. And you will begin to see the combination of this government and these churches together against the Lord, against the principles of God's Word. And just be alert to this. And I'm thoroughly convinced as we near the return of Christ, true Christians and true churches are going to be a minority. And the Bible speaks that there's always been a remnant that have held to the things of God, a remnant that would not compromise, a remnant that knew what they believed, and they were willing to die for what they believed, and they would not compromise those convictions, and that's going to be so important. You see, we cannot submit to something that is contrary to the Word of God. To teachings that go contrary to God. And again, God is going to have true churches and true Christians. And the day is going to come, the trumpet's going to sound, and the dead in Christ will rise and go to meet the Lord. Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And what a day that will be. We will have that union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it will be worth it all when we see the Lord Jesus. But I'm thoroughly convinced that the Lord tarries His coming. We're going to see it more and more difficult for those that hold to the truths of God's Word. You see, we can never surrender truth to come together in love. Now, this doesn't mean that we need to be mean-spirited. We love people. And you love people where they are. Friend, I know where I've come from. I don't deserve to be saved. I don't deserve to be here. I'm not better than anyone else. I was bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. He saved me. He forgave me. And it's that basis that we're to reach out to a lost and dying world. But can I say, because of what Jesus did for me, I don't belong to me. I belong to him. And it is he that I must glorify. It is he that we must live for. We saw this morning in Sunday school that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. We've been bought with a price. Therefore, we're to glorify God in our body and in our spirit. You see, these are the principles that we stand for. We believe in the authority of God's word. We believe in the autonomy of local churches. We believe in the priesthood of the believer. That simply means if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can be in the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit that lives within you is your teacher. He will guide you into truth based upon the Word of God, and the Word of God will never lead you astray. That's what we have believed. That's what we preach. And we believe that individual churches, individual Christians should be free to follow the Bible according to their conscience. See, we've been blessed as Americans. America was founded upon these principles of individual freedom, individual liberty. We have taught and believed, and I learned this as a grade school student, that we have been blessed with a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. And the purpose of that was to protect those individual freedoms, to believe according to the dictates of your heart. Now, I can say this, I'm a Baptist by conviction. I'm a Christian first and foremost. I belong to the Lord. I can't force anyone else to believe as I believe. Every individual has the freedom to follow the Lord. I may not agree with you, but I ought to be willing to fight for what you believe, whether I agree with you or not, and to defend that freedom of that conviction of yours, and encourage each and every person anchor that faith and that hope in the Word of God. We've been blessed with that government. Do you realize that government will either come from above, a tyranny, or it will come from below? And we have been blessed in America with the government of the people, by the people, and for the people to follow God according to our Word of God. And you see, no man can force a belief system on another, nor punish another for disagreeing. And that's where we have been blessed. But when you come to the point of tyranny, as America turns away from God, as sin comes upon this nation, as this nation moves toward wickedness and fornication and towards idolatry, God has allowed America to be judged by government mandates and different things that are going to lead us into a world government apart from Jesus Christ. And unless God intervenes, I think we'll see mandates that will come from elites and authorities that maybe even powerful religious leaders that will seek to dictate what you can believe and what you can't believe. And will seek to punish and cancel anything that doesn't fit under that doctrine or under that system. I think that's where we're headed if the Lord tarries his coming. So here's my challenge. It's a Jezebel system. It's an Antichrist system, where there's no freedom or liberty of conscience. And ultimately, we know in the tribulation that will be mandated the mark of the beast, that no man can buy or sell without that mark. Now, friend, I want to just close with this thought. Get into the Word of God. Know what you believe and why you believe it. Make certain that you know Jesus as your Savior. Anchor your belief in that relationship with Jesus and in the Word of God. And then don't ever compromise those convictions that God has given to you. Follow the Word of God. Do as the apostles. We must obey God rather than man. See, true Christians, true churches would not follow the teachings of Jezebel in the Old Testament, or in the Old Testament, here in the New Testament. I want you to see, just in closing, look in Revelation chapter 2. Look in verse 22. You'll see the consequences of those that follow Jezebel. He said, "Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. They will be given as a testimony, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works." See, there will be the consequences of those that follow Jezebel. But those that stand, in verse number 24, "But unto you I say, unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which you have already hold fast till I come." Do you know Christ? Is he your Savior? Hold fast to that. Hold fast till he comes. He's coming. Just as sure as I'm here this morning, he's coming. Are you saved? Are you ready? Do you know him? Hold fast to that. Hold fast to the truth of the Word of God. Don't be swayed from those convictions. Those that know Christ are going to be rewarded, and it will be worth it all when you see Jesus. You will be glad when you see the Lord that you didn't turn away. You'll be glad that you served him faithfully unto the end. I want, with that, every head bowed.